This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Owenson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 19 in a series on the book of Exodus and deals with the seventh of the Ten Commandments. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and is called The Real Revolution. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Exodus 20, because we are continuing the study that we started several weeks ago in the Ten Commandments. And today we get to the seventh commandment. And I got to tell you a story about something that took place in 1631. 1631, a printing company in England was fined 230 pounds by Archbishop Laud. Now, I don't know how much 230 pounds is in terms of American dollars back then or today. Of course, there was no America back then. But I don't know how much it is in terms of dollars. I do know this, that 230 pounds was a man's whole life's work in one pile. That's how much it was. 230 pounds, a whole life work of savings was fined. This printing company, this little old printing company, was fined by Archbishop. That's when pastors and ecclesiastical types had real power. You know, we could get things done back then in society. I wondered if this printing company was shut down by this humongous fine. And you know why they were fined? They were fined because they printed the text of Scripture. They printed the Bible, and they were fined 230 pounds. I suppose I ought to tell you that they left one word out of the printed text of Scripture, and that's why they were fined. It became known as the Wicked Bible because the word they left out was the word not in Exodus 20, 14. Thou shalt commit adultery. And that's why they were fined, and rightly so. What was criticized back then, adultery, is practically celebrated today in American culture, in American books, in American movies, American theater, American cultural influencers. It's practically celebrated today. Students were asked at a major university, if you were to downsize the Ten Commandments, make them more relevant to today, which commandment would you downsize, cut out, get out of there, and guess which one they picked? Yeah, seventh commandment. Of course, the way it really reads, Exodus 20, 14, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus agrees with this, of course. You know, it's amazing, as we talk about the Ten Commandments, we've been learning that the Ten Commandments are not a way to gain salvation, but a way to live in grace. You see, the Israelites had already been freed from bondage. They'd been freed miraculously, and now they were given the way to grace, the way to live in grace and freedom. This is how you live. And when an adultery is anything but gracious, you know, and so God says, don't do this. There's no honor in a relationship when there's adultery. There's no faithfulness. Grace includes faithfulness. And so Jesus builds on this whole thing in Matthew 5, 27 through 30 in his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 27 says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Of course they had heard. They had heard the Ten Commandments. They'd heard the Ten Commandments over and over and over. Practically every Jew in the first century had the Ten Commandments memorized. Jesus was, of course you have heard, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, there's a whole lot there in that text. Jesus totally follows up the seventh commandment, doesn't he? And Jesus gives the deep spirit of the seventh commandment. He shows that the heart of the seventh commandment is not just the act of adultery, it's the attitude of the mind. The attitude of the mind toward other people matters. Because if your heart is filled with lust, then it is filled with what can I get out of the other person? Not what can I give, not how can I love, but how can I get? You redefine your relationships when you're overcome with this kind of an attitude. And so Jesus says that extreme measures ought to be brought into play if your life is defined by the sexual, is overcome by the sexual, and that's all you think about. If your eye causes you to sin, then what did he suggest? Yeah. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, is he really off? Is he encouraging you towards self-mutilation? Answer, no. Jesus is using hyperbole, something I never, ever use when I teach. He's using hyperbole. He says, if you have got a major problem in the sexual area, then take extreme measures to deal with that problem, because it will redefine your relationships and it'll mess up your life. And this is a complicated subject, isn't it? What Jesus brings up, and what the seventh commandment brings up, and you might think, well, Pete, you're a Bible teacher. You like to teach on every text of the scripture. And so this week, as I sat down to this, I said, what have I gotten myself into? And I realized that I had been dreading getting to the seventh commandment. It had been building up for the last several weeks. I didn't want to preach on this. And the more I studied on it, and I read segments of six books and three commentaries and different texts of scripture, hoping to find some way out of preaching on this. And the more I studied on this subject, the more I still, even more, didn't want to teach on this subject. So I had a little discussion with the Father. You say, you wonder what goes on when a pastor is preparing for a message. He's reading the Bible, he's reading commentaries, he's trying to think, but there's a lot of dialogue that goes on. What do you want me to say? What does your text say? What should I say? Sometimes I don't want to say a thing. So we had a dialogue, and I have to tell you this by way of introduction, what this dialogue was. The first thing I said was, Father, I don't want to preach on this text. And I don't want to preach on this text because it has to do with sexual things. And that's a little embarrassing. And there's going to be kids present. I don't want to talk about sexual things. And I don't feel worthy to talk about this subject, because as I read what Jesus says, Jesus makes this subject more about just adultery. He makes it more about lust and what we do with temptation and how we define our relationships. And I don't feel worthy to talk about this, because Jesus makes this include everybody, including me. The Father said, so let me get this right. You don't feel worthy to talk about this subject. I can understand that. But does that mean that there are other subjects that you talk on that you do feel worthy to talk about? And there were, I didn't say anything. And he said, son, tell me what those subjects are that you feel worthy to talk about. Well, maybe kindness. Maybe grace. Maybe forgiveness. Maybe how wonderful you are. He said, listen, the only person worth talking about this is me. And anyway, I didn't call you to be a Bible teacher because you were worthy. There's nobody worthy to talk about stuff like this. Jesus made you worthy. That's why the cross, the blood, why everything, the death, burial, and resurrection, he made you worthy with me. And your job, I called you just to be a teacher. Your job is to tell them. Not because you're worthy, but because you're a teacher, that's all. And by the way, talk about sex with the kids' presence, because they get it everywhere anyway, all the time. They need to get my view. Next issue. I said, well, I do have another issue. I said, I don't want to teach the seventh commandment because I don't want to hurt people in this church who've committed this sin. And there have been people who have committed this sin in our church, and they have repented of it, and they've turned from it, and they're no longer involved in that. If I bring it up, they're going to start feeling bad. It's going to dredge up the past. They're going to feel bad about their sin. They're going to walk out of here feeling like they've committed the unpardonable sin. And he said, so you're saying you have a more tender heart than I have. I said, you're twisting my words. He said, no, I'm just listening to what you're saying. I said, no, I don't have a more tender heart than you have. He said, so what's underneath it? I said, I think it's partly I don't want them to think bad of me when I talk about this subject. And he said, it's not about you. I forget that. So he said, just tell them what you tell them every Sunday, and that is that Jesus went to the cross and died for their sins, and because of that, I'm not angry at them. And that as I talk about this subject, not only adultery, but everything associated with it, lust, and what we do with that, as we commit it, we can turn from it. Jesus died for it all. The cross is empty. He's not mad. And then I thought about an article I'd read recently in Christianity Today. I'd give it to Karen, and I got it back from her because it was written by John Piper called Gutsy Guilt. Now, I can't read the first three paragraphs of this article in church. I'd lose my job. He almost lost his job when he wrote it in the church newsletter, he said, but he retained it. He talked about stuff we can't talk about in church. But he did say this at the bottom of his article, don't let shame over sexual sin destroy you. And then Piper said, I have a passion that you do not waste your life. My aim is not mainly to cure you of sexual misconduct. I would like that to happen, but mostly I want to take out of the devil's hand the weapon that exploits your sin and makes your life a wasted, worldly success. Satan wants that for you, but you don't. So many of us as Christians think that sexual sin is a sin that will keep us out of being used by God forever if we commit any of those things. We can't be used. We commit adultery. Our marriage fails. Those sins keep us out of leadership. They keep us out of really being used by God. And so what do? Well, we pursue the world and we pursue financial success, but we're not involved in ministry because we're second-class citizens and can't be used. That's what Piper says. That's from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke. No, Steve Brown says that. But that's what he meant. Sexual sin will not keep us out of being used by God. God's heart is more tender toward any of us in this room. And so when we talk about it, it's not to make your life more miserable, not to make your life more awful, but to remind you of the cross. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. All of our sins, not the law in the sense that it's no longer applicable, but the law in terms of its condemnation has been nailed to the cross. The certificate of condemnation against you has been nailed to the cross. And he's not angry at you. He's not angry at me. Those of us who are wrapped up in this world of 100% sin in this area to some extent. And so the Father, I got to teach on this. I don't want to, but I got to teach on it. And the Father is saying, listen up. If you've confessed your sins in this area, you've been forgiven. Stop acting like you haven't been forgiven, that your sin is something bigger than Christ's grace on the cross. Accept your acceptance. Stop walking around like you're a second-class citizen. Or I can't do anything through you. Stop it. I'm tired of hearing that. Well, I don't think he actually said that, but I sometimes think the Father says, I just wish they'd know they're forgiven. And then he said, you got something else. I said, yeah. I can't deal with this whole subject. I've just read 6 books. I've got 30 pages of notes. You think my sermons are long? You guys have no idea what I cut, okay? There, I've said it. I feel quite self-righteous. I can't deal with this whole subject. There's so much to say. I can't even begin to talk about it because if I talk about one thing, I got to start talking about all of this stuff, and I can't let them walk out of here not understanding the full range of this thing. And he's smiling at me and he's saying, you are such a Bible teacher, because all of you Bible teachers think that you got to get, you remember when you read that quote some time ago, he who thinks he has to say the last word will never say the first word? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, it applies here. Start the dialogue with your people. They're good people. Trust them. Trust them to listen to me, that if you bring up something that you don't deal with, they'll continue the dialogue in their own heart and with me, and I'll work it out with you and them. And you are not their mother. The Holy Spirit's in them, and they'll deal with it. I said, okay. He said, you got something else. I said, yeah, I'm not eloquent. I don't want to talk. I wish I were C.S. Lewis. And if I were C.S. Lewis, I could say this all better. And he said, you're not. And I said, I wish I'd assigned this text to Steve Brown. And you know what he said? He said, that would have been a good idea. He said, but you blew it. You forgot. I could just see myself going over to Steve Brown and saying, hey, Steve, you're not preaching on Christmas anymore. I am. I'm doing Christmas. You're doing adultery. Oh. He said, nah. I missed that. And then he said, all right, what else is it? I said, well, if I teach on this, then when somebody in my church sins in this way, they're going to think, I've taught on it, and now I'm a second-class citizen, and they're not going to come, and they're not going to repent. They're not going to say, you know, I sinned. They're not going to go public with this because I've condemned it. I've taught against it, and now they're going to cover it up. They're going to push it down. And he said, would you just tell them that the only unpardonable sin is not believing in Jesus Christ? And that they will, some of you will, some of us will sin in all these ways because this is such a comprehensive thing. And when we sin, we'll confess it. And in our small groups, we'll get brothers and sisters to pray for us. Because this is a hospital, it's not a place of perfect people. Jesus was perfect for us. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, white, clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. It's a new day. And then I'm not sure, but I think he said, don't you have anything positive to say to them? And I said, yeah, a sermon in three words. Warning, insight, and commitment. Those three words came to me as I thought about this. The first one was a warning. Tell them not to do it. I think that that's what this command is. It's a commandment not to be involved in sexual sin, to keep from it. If our parents tell us not to do something, 99% of the time, it's for our good. If God says it's not to do something, it's 100% for our good. Don't do it because it's a problem. It will cause untold havoc. Nobody will be unhurt by adultery. And if you and I go down the slippery slope of sexual sin and get into it, nobody will be unhurt. Nobody is unhurt by adultery. I tell you, the spouse is hurt. You hurt yourself if you do that. You attack yourself. The parents, the in-laws, the cousins. I had a lady come to me after the first service in absolute tears. She says, you know, my husband's not coming to church anymore, and you know why? And I looked on her finger, and there's no ring. I said, no. She said, yeah. Our family's devastated. Somebody else told me that her sister just left her husband, and everybody's hurt. Nobody is not hurt from this and Proverbs 2:16 through 22 gives us a warning. Now this is applied and directed mostly at men, but that's because Proverbs was a book primarily written to men with application toward women. But it says, God's wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God, for her house leads down to death. Her paths lead to the spirits of the dead. Adultery leads to a life of death, where everybody is hurt. Listen to this analysis. Sexual anarchy is here. It has assumed extreme forms and spread throughout a large part of the population, side by side with an increase of sexual perversions. A shameless sexual promiscuity has also increased. They seduce members of the same family. Relations between father and daughter and son and mother are not unknown. In fact, contemporary authors rejoice in relationships with two sisters or a mother and a daughter. Adultery, rape, and prostitution have greatly increased. Homosexual love has entered the mores of the population. Contemporary authors seem sadistically to enjoy the enumeration of a variety of sexual perversions written 2500 BC in Egypt. Sexual sin, sexual perversion is nothing new. They talk about the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Oh, come on. You see, what's happened in our culture is what's happened in other cultures. God was warning Israel to stay away from what's happening in America right now. There's so much bad, and you see it every day, unhappy lives looking around you, sex before marriage, sex with others outside of marriage, swinging, homosexuality, AIDS, STDs. The ones I think I hate the worst are the commercials about medication so that you can continue dealing with your STDs while you live a promiscuous lifestyle. Sexual addictions, virtual sex. Oh, you just wait. Seen some of the initial stages in a report in Fox about what's happening in the whole area of the virtual fetishes. Halloween costumes for small children that are so sexually alluring. Did you see that this week? And there was an article in Fox about it. It was amazing. Got that out, read it. Again, it was pretty amazing. One lady was talking to her friend about their... She was telling, "Mom, my daughter's going to have this kind of costume." She says, "A little sexually revealing, isn't it?" And she said, "Well, that's what kids are wearing these days." And the mother said, "And who buys the kids what they're wearing these days?" And you know one thing? I'm reading a book called The Death of a Grown-Up. I haven't finished it yet, barely started. You ought to get it. But I always wondered, this is the big question, because I read a lot on World War II, and I wondered how the greatest generation, you know, Tom Brokaw wrote the book, The Greatest Generation. I wondered how the greatest generation who saved the world came back and lost the cultural battle here at home. I always wondered that. Now I know. Because starting in the 40s, the children began to run the show. And it didn't begin to manifest itself until they came back from World War II. And the whole, there used to be only two stages to life, childhood and adulthood. The word teenager wasn't even talked about until 1947. And parents are letting kids run the show. Sex has a very slippery slope. Michigan is building a bigger prison for sex offenders right now. California is perfecting an eye scanning machine to identify sexual predators. Many states are still looking for the young bodies of predators' victims. A Muslim cleric in Malaysia is complaining that his Muslim men can't pray or sleep because the women are dressing in too promiscuous a way. You've got a problem if that's happening in a Muslim country. And I don't think he's been here in America. They're so sex out of control. This sounds so alarming, I know, but what we got is sex out of control. It's a deadly slippery slope, and he was warning Israel, he's warning us. Listen, the number one problem for kids in America today is not tobacco, as one political expert said. It's not tobacco. The biggest problem is not education for kids. The biggest problem is really a health problem for kids. It's called abortion. It's called sexual addiction that is pervading our culture, and it's affecting directly the health of our children. I'll tell you what the health problem is. The health problem is what's happening to our kids and what's happening to adults. The seventh commandment is a warning. Don't do it. Abuse. We are a culture of sexual addicts. Don't do it. That's a warning. I told you I read on World War II, and I just finished a book this man wrote. It's called Visions from a Foxhole, written by Bill Foley. Bill Foley was in the same division that my father-in-law was in, Karen's dad, in World War II. Karen's dad, by the time this story that I'm going to tell you happened, Karen's dad was in a prisoner of war hospital because he tripped a landmine and blasted his legs, and captured by the Germans. Well, Bill Foley was still in his division. He crossed the Saar River and we're going up the hillsides into Germany. And he was dug in on a hillside at night. Oh, Bill Foley had fallen into the Saar River. It was 1945, one of the coldest winters ever in Europe. He had fallen in. He was wet all the way down. He was freezing. It was freezing and snowing, and he had diarrhea, and he was hurt, and he was sick, along with every other GI. And in the middle of the night, he heard a noise. Somebody was crawling up the hill. Well, that happened a lot. As the troops intermingled, the Germans and the American soldiers would crawl at night in the dark, set up ambushes for the next day. And that's what had happened. Bill Foley knew that there were some Germans right there. They stayed awake, made their plan in the morning. Yep, they were Germans. They looked over and they were there, 10 yards in front of them. On three, they stood up and started firing and throwing hand grenades down. And then when the smoke cleared, they looked, and there down on the hillside was a German soldier with his hand blown off and his face gone. He had caught the hand grenade just as it went off. Now, if you think that that's a worse story than adultery is, you've missed it. I've never been in war, but I've been through countless adulteries. Nah, not mine. It's bloody. It's awful. It's horrible. It affects everybody. People in this room have been affected by it. And only God in His grace can do anything about it. But like the lady who was in tears after the first service, heed the warning. Now get the insight. That's the second thing. Get the insight, because we have to understand how this happens. How does adultery come about? We start off with such great promise. How does it come about? It's on the slippery slope somewhere. Remember I said there's a sex and sex out of control is a slippery slope somewhere along the lines, because you see, we live in a sex-saturated culture, and everybody knows that. For many, college is the time to get away and be free. Do it all. And so then we get married, and we start off with such high expectations, but we live in a sex-saturated culture, and we begin to think that's okay, that adultery is okay. It's actually celebrated in movies. It's the way it ought to be. You ought to be free. You ought to really, you know, get yourself sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, sex inside of marriage, all the time, sex, sex, sex. So we become a sex-saturated culture, and we get affected by that. We're in an immodest culture, and immodesty rules. I remember hearing about the pastor who was talking about to his congregation, asking them to dress more modestly, because after all, the Bible says that we're to treat each other as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, not sexual objects. And so treat each other that way, dress that way, be more modest. And, you know, he was wagging his finger at the women. And after one of the ladies came up and said, all right, we needed to hear what you had to say, but you go talk to the men next time or I'm leaving this church. Because they're just as bad as we are. They dress just as immodestly as we do. And so he said, okay, and he did. And I do. Say that to us. Adultery happens oftentimes when our hearts drift in marriage and we don't deal with the real issues. Because sex is a powerful gift. It's a great gift in marriage. But when we don't deal with the issues in marriage and that gift is underutilized or not utilized at all because of a relational problem, we go looking for it. And when our hearts get drawn, our bodies get involved. And so this is really a warning also for us to get involved in dealing with the real issues in our marriages. Marriage is one of the greatest ways for us to grow spiritually. If God meant it to be easy, He'd have made it easy. It is meant to be one of the places of honesty where we grow up from childhood into adulthood, and God uses the person we're married to smooth off the rough edges. And I have more than you. I love Matt McGill's words. If we don't do that, then I love it. I cried, oh Lord, the devil ain't crying. He's all smiles. While my soul is dying, he's happy as a lark as we're wallowing in the dark. Oh, he loves it. Better people than I have written on this, but thou shalt not commit adultery is a call to purity. It is. Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Jeff Vogan's Worship Reflections, read it if you haven't read it in the bulletin today. We're all adulterous at heart. And so there's a call here for us to live a life of modesty and purity. The last word, warning, insight, commitment. Let's revolt from the sexual revolution. Hey, there is no sexual revolution. Did you hear? There is no such thing as a sexual revolution. Everybody is living in an extremely sexually permissive way. The only sexual revolution there would be is if we as Christians start living a life of purity and commit to that. That would be a revolution. What would it be like if the Church of Jesus Christ, worldwide, nationwide, committed to a life of purity in the way we think and act toward other people, in what we do with our time and our money, and that we're not involved in pornography, and we're not involved in treating people as objects? And what would it be like? There would be a revolution. Well, at least we could stand up and point other people who are in bondage and living in carnage, and we could say, hey, there's a better way. You've just gone through adultery, or you've just committed it, or you've just failed sexually. There's a better way to live. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He can clean this up. You've been abused. The only one that can clean that up is Jesus. That would be a revolution. And that's, let's commit to teach our kids that. I just wrote a little booklet, Preparing Your Children for Marriage. Starting while they're young to prepare them for life's second most important relationship. You start talking about marriage and sexual purity, the first time your kids see a commercial and they go, because commercials today are soft porn anyway, most of them, many of them, a lot of them, and when you see their eye goes up, that's when you begin to prepare them for marriage and sexual purity, right then. It's not one talk, it's many talks. Well, I've written, I think I have some copies back there. You can get it online. Go to the Willow Creek website. You ought to read this if you've got small kids. Prepare your kids. Let's be radicals. Let's tell our friends who've messed up sexually and bring them to Jesus. Men, lead your families. Lead your families into sexual purity. Tell your kids. I know they're going to go. You tell them. And you tell them what will happen when they mess up their lives. You tell them the pain of adultery. You tell them how to live their lives to stay pure until marriage. You tell them. Men, if you need a band of brothers to help you work through it, you get a band of brothers. There's no room for self-righteousness here. 100%, right? So let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to let you out of here in just a second. I've gone from preaching to meddling. But some of us really do want to get on the real sexual revolution, which would be God's way. Some of you have committed something under what Jesus says, or maybe you've committed adultery, or adultery with your eyes, your thoughts, lust rules you. Oh, there's some other sexual aspect to this, the way you view people. Today would be a really good day to confess. If you haven't done it, why not now? In the quiet of your heart, say, I confess my sexual sin. I confess it, I hate it, and I give it to you. Do that right now, before you leave this place. Lord, as your people, we confess our sin. We know you love us, but we don't want to live like that. We confess it. And I say to you, as a minister of the gospel, under the authority of the Word of God, that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You are forgiven because of Jesus. And some of you need to work more on your relationship. You're all worried about sex before marriage. That's just a no. Wait until marriage. But some of you, in marriage are all worried about sex. What you ought to be worried about is your relationship and the intimacy, and you're not trying to deal with the real issues. It's easy to run away. So today is a great day for me to invite you to say, focus on your relationship, that the physical could come back into that relationship. Lord, some of us right now need to go deeper into our marriages. Deal with the real issues that are dividing us. Thank you that there isn't anything that you won't deal with. And some of you are not Christians yet, and you're tired of being in bondage. I tell you, Jesus Christ is the only way to overcome the power of sex out of control by coming to Him and confessing your sins and repenting and turning away from that and saying, I don't want that anymore. I repent. I want a life with God, with Christ at the center, and I turn away from that. Lord Jesus, come into my life as Savior. Clean me up. Come into my life. I want to start over. Lastly, some of you have been the victims of sex out of control. And if you've been the victims of that, I tell you today under the authority of the Word of God that God brings justice and will bring justice in this life and the life to come. And that your life, though greatly marked by it, is not defined by what happened to you. In Jesus Christ, you are a precious daughter, a beloved son, and He has a plan for your life that is rich and good. Let His grace come into your heart. Father, meet us. We desire your purity because it's the way of grace and freedom. And we pray this. Powerful name of our risen Savior Jesus.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.